I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapters 26 and 27. And these two chapters bring us to the end of the first major section of the book of Isaiah. So if you could turn there, we'll be looking at that this morning. And I want to ask your prayers for the next sequence of messages. I am inclined at this point to postpone or to take a hiatus in the study of Isaiah, and to consider some principles from the Word of God that have to do with how then should we live, in the words of Francis Schaeffer. According to Scripture, as followers of Jesus Christ, in the culture and in the community, what ought to be our driving motivation? And it's not my desire to get into politics, but to get into the Scriptures. You're smart enough that you can apply the Word of God to the political situation. And I'm not going to try to tell you what to think and how to vote. What I want to do is to give you some underlying principles that ground us in the Word of God. And so I'm feeling inclined to bring a sequence of messages that have to do with those basic principles of being Christians in a post-Christian age. And so please pray for that, and pray that it fits that bill that I have just outlined for you. I want to be careful to simply explain the Word. Now, in Isaiah chapters 26 and 27, we have been looking from the very first chapter. First of all, God is taking his people to court in chapter 1, and he is bringing accusations against them, charges that they have departed from him, they have departed from his ways, they are off on a tangent. And he wants to call them back. And as he addresses those issues through Isaiah, he also begins to deal with the nations surrounding Judah in particular, but also Israel. Israel happens to be an opponent of Judah at this point in time, the northern kingdom opposing the southern kingdom, but so do the nations surrounding them, Syria and Babylon and Assyria and Egypt and a number of other nations that kind of surround them in that Middle Eastern section. And so we have been looking at God's prophetic judgment upon all of these various nations. Now, as we come to chapters 26 and 27, we begin to look at the conclusion, as it were, of all of those judgments and God's triumph. And it begins with a song of praise. It says, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. So we're singing praise. And they sing, we have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous may enter, the one that remains faithful, the steadfast of mind, those whose heart, can I borrow ahead? Those whose heart is set on godly principles, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. The passage of Scripture says and sings to the Lord, you will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind, whose heart is steadfast and fixed upon you. And you are our rock. You give us firm ground upon which to stand. For you have brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. That's an allusion to Babylon, actually. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He cast it to the dust. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. I don't know how many of you have been hiking in the mountains. When I lived in Tennessee, and I could actually climb around, I enjoyed hiking in the Appalachian Trail. But if you look at a topographic map of the AT, it goes up and it goes down and it goes up. And sometimes it's as difficult to go down as it is to go up. The other day I was backing down the stairs from our second floor where the bedrooms are, stepping backwards, and we had a guest, and she said, "How come you're walking backwards?" And I said, "It's easier. Doesn't bother my knees as much as going forward." And so, yet God says, "I will make your path level. I will make it easy for you to walk. I will give you strength and stability and security, and the righteous will have a level path. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls." Here is Judah singing a song. A song saying, "Oh God, we're waiting for you. We're looking to you. You're our rock. You're our peace. You're our salvation. You're our steadfast way. You're our level path. We're waiting for you." It's a time when Judah has learned its lesson about idolatry. And now they are wholly focused upon the Lord and waiting for his deliverance. You know, they're not there yet. In fact, John says regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, he came to his own things, but his own people did not receive him. They did not have a pure heart toward waiting on God. And they missed their Messiah the first time through. But there will come a time when he is about to return. And Judah and Israel are in dire straits. And they will long and wait for the appearance of their Messiah. They don't even know yet that he came once already and they missed it. But he will come again and they will see him whom they have pierced, and they will believe. And they're waiting for Messiah. In verse 9, there begins a lament. You know what a lament is? It's kind of like a, this thought came to me, don't press too much into it, but it's kind of like a sacred whining. It's saying, oh, that things weren't like they are. I wish they were different. Jeremiah has a whole book at the end of his prophecy called Lamentations. And it's a whole series of laments over the plight of the nation. And verse 9 of chapter 26 begins a lament. At night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of the uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. In other words, when God blesses the nations, they don't turn to him. They take their blessings and assume they've accomplished them themselves. What do we say about America? It's the land of the free and the home of the brave, and people can come here and make a name for themselves. They can build a dynasty. They can build a business. They can accomplish great things. We have the mindset that we're doing this all ourselves. And as they lament over the nations about them, it's with the idea that the nations feel like they have gained their favor, not by learning righteousness, but on their own accomplishments. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. Verse 11, they see your zeal for the people and are put to shame. Indeed, fire will devour your enemies. Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you have also performed for us all our works. Friends, one of the things we need to recognize as we pray, and in a moment I'm going to show you why we should be praying for revival and renewal, and we should be longing for that. But the reality is, there will come a time. It may not be this season right now. God, in his grace and mercy, may grant us a dispensation of peace and of release and revival and renewal. And that may happen. But there will come a time when we will long for God to arise and show himself mighty, and he will hold in abeyance his presence from the nations, and they will suffer, and this nation will suffer, and the peoples of the earth will suffer. And Judah and Israel and the church, because remember, we have been grafted into the vine. We are a part of spiritual Israel. We belong to the people of God. We will take refuge in him, waiting for the day that there will be deliverance. The dead will not live, the departed spirits will not rise. Verse 14, you have punished and destroyed them. You have wiped out all remembrance of them. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have extended all the borders of the land. Did you know that Israel has never occupied all the territory that God promised Abraham. They have not occupied all the land that God promised them. And guess what? God keeps his word. He will not let his promise fall into disrepute. He will give to Israel all that belongs to her by his sovereign decree. And you have extended all the borders of the land. Once again, Israel will occupy for the first time everything that God promised Abraham. O Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. As the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries out in her labor pains. Thus we are before you, O Lord. Judah is saying, we're like a woman in labor about to give birth. We're in pain. We're struggling. We're writhing with difficulty. We're waiting for deliverance. And then we gave birth, it seems, only to the wind. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world born. And yet, in verse 19, we turn a corner again to a psalm of praise. Your dead will live. The righteous will live. Their corpses will rise. When is that going to occur? When are the dead going to rise from the earth? The corpses arise. When will that happen? At the second coming of Christ. As he tells us through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and we will ever be with the Lord. There is a promise that God will raise up all who trust in him, who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. I don't know what that day is going to be like. I don't know if we're going to be able to see people rise out of the ground, or if it's just going to happen and we're going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. But I imagine it's going to be quite a spectacle. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's not that they're not with the Lord right now. Every believer who dies in Christ physically, spiritually, is alive in his presence. And by spiritually alive, that means they're thoughtful, they think, they see, they hear, they have desires and yearnings. The souls that are beneath the altar in the eternal heavens are crying out, Lord, how long? How long will you wait before you come? That's the awakening of desire and yearning within people who are very much conscious. This idea of soul sleep, that you go to the ground and just kind of lay there for thousands of years until Jesus comes, is nonsense. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there will come the day when God will raise the bodies of those who have died in the Lord. He will raise them up. They will come out of the ground. The earth will give birth to departed spirits. Won't that be remarkable? I've told you before about this painting that I saw at the Art Museum in Washington, D.C. And it was a huge painting. It was a good 6-7 feet tall and wide and on a wall, almost like a mural. And it was a picture of the resurrection of Christ. And the stone before the tomb is flattened. And demons are crushed by this stone. You see their arms and limbs flailing out from beneath the stone. And Jesus rides forth in victory. And behind him comes a whole train of Old Testament saints. It's a dramatic painting. It's a fascinating image of the resurrection, that he defeated the powers of darkness and he led captivity captive and ushered them into the presence of the Father. What an amazing thing. Well, the earth is going to give birth to the departed spirits, and they'll all come out of the graves. And you say, well, those that have been gone for hundreds of years, they're dust. That serves no problem for God. Whether they're lost at sea, burned in the fires, dust in the earth, God will put them together and raise them up, and they will come forth. Come, my people, enter your rooms and close the door behind you. Hide for a little while until God's indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. In that day, verse 20, or chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. It is clear that Isaiah is speaking of the prophecy, prophetically, of the return of Christ. If you choose to look in Revelation chapter 13, and I'm going to turn there for a moment. Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And the dragon, remember what Isaiah said, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, like a sea monster, like Leviathan, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and his heads were blasphemous names. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the detail of that, but let's just get the big picture. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like a bear, his mouth like a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. This is in the middle of the tribulation, by the way. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months, or 3.5 years, was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God and his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue. And those who dwell on the earth will worship him, and every name whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And then we move down to chapter 14. I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of the Father written on their foreheads. And eventually, I'm scanning through here, eventually Jesus comes with his heavenly angels and they wage war against the dragon. You have to read this whole section of Revelation all the way through chapter 18, by the way. But Jesus comes in victory with his angels and with the saints, and he wages war against the dragon, the beast from the sea, and he is defeated. And the Lord Jesus triumphs and establishes his kingdom upon Mount Zion in Jerusalem, in Judah. And God's people will dwell in safety. They're looking for their Messiah, going back to Isaiah chapter 27. Verse 2, in that day a vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. Do you remember Jesus' parable about the vineyard and how he had put it in the care of his people, and those they had trampled it underfoot, and the vineyard was spoiled and ruined, and they hadn't cared for it. But here, Jesus has the vineyard. The vineyard of the Lord. He says, I guard it day and night, and no one will damage it. I have no wrath. That is, I'm no longer angry with the people. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, I'll just step on them. I'll burn them completely. Or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they'll fill the whole world with fruit. There's coming a day when Judah and Israel in unity bless the world because Jesus is on the throne. Like striking of him who has struck them, has he struck them, or like the slaughter of the slain, have they been slain? You contend with them by banishing them, by driving them away. With his fierce wind, he has expelled them on the day of the east wind. Therefore, through this, Jacob's iniquity will be forgiven. And this will be the full price of the pardoning of his sin. When he makes all the altar stones like pulverized chalk, when Asherim and incense altars will not stand. In other words, they will be ridded of all idolatry. For the fortified city is isolated, a homestead forlorn and forsaken like the desert, but the calf will graze where there used to be desert. It will lie down and feed on the branches. When the limbs are dry, they're broken off, and the women make fire with them. For they are not a people of discernment, therefore their Maker will not have compassion on them, and their Creator will not be gracious to them. But this is speaking of the nations abroad. In that day, the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. God is going to bring all of his people together. You know, that has partially occurred, that the land of Israel has been reborn. 1948, declared an independent nation. And many people returned because they realized they had no welcome in the places of the earth. But there are still many Jews who do not live in Israel. In fact, there are far more outside of Israel than there are in Israel. But the day will come when God will call all of his people together. And we also, who are believers grafted into that vine, will be called together. And it will come about, verse 13, in that day, that a great trumpet will be blown. And if you read in Revelation, the chapters that I was giving to you, if you read in Revelation, the seventh angel takes the trumpet and sounds it. And in the sounding of the trumpet, there is a restoration as God brings healing to his people. And those who are perishing in the land of Assyria and scattered in Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. A day is coming when the great trumpet sounds and our Lord Jesus Christ appears with all his saints in glory, and he establishes his kingdom upon the earth in the land of Israel, that all the nations of the world will come and do homage and give worship to the King. There's a day coming, friends, when victory is ours. It may be tough for a while. There may be difficulty for a while. I don't know if that will be in our lifetime or in the near future. It certainly seems like we're tuning up for the last days. The scripture says, when you see the things come to pass that we're seeing come to pass, lift up your head and know that your redemption is drawing near. But there will come a day when all lamenting will turn to joy and rejoicing. There will come a day when we will praise his name. There will come a day when we will give glory to the King who reigns in Jerusalem. And all the nations of the world will recognize that he is their God. What a day that will be. There's a hymn like that. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, oh man, what a day that will be. Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? Does it occupy your thinking? Does your mind frequently go there? All who love his appearing. Sometimes young people say, well, I've got some living I want to do. Well, I understand that. God designed us in certain ways. But it's going to be tough. There's coming a day when it is peace forevermore. There's coming a day when Jesus reigns. Praise his holy name. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are coming, that as you live this moment, you are making intercession for the saints that we might stand firm in you. And waiting for the nod of the Father to say, this is the moment. The heralding of the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive will be caught up together with them to meet you, Lord, in the air. And so shall we ever be together. You're preparing a feast for us. You're getting us ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb and the establishment of a kingdom that will know no end. We give you praise and we give you glory. In your holy and precious name, amen.